If she ever anointed you with oil, you would squash in your shoes for days. She had this little bun back here, strategically located. My Aunt Therese, you could say she was in bondage, I guess, maybe. It looked like a 57 Chevrolet hubcap. It was beautiful. But my Aunt Therese just was radical about God and about what God could do. My mother wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a Christian at all. She cursed the fate that she had to go through. But my aunt came to her and said, "Hannah, I believe that I heard from God." They were coming. The foster care was taking all four of the children off. And mom, with, of course, the baby that was in her also had tuberculosis. And they were to go to the sanatorium and there to spend the rest of their days. So she said, "If you'll put this hanky over your face, Hannah, I believe that in the middle of the night, God will heal you." I believe he will. Mom said, "I don't understand that." But my mother was desperate. How many know you'll do some things if you get desperate enough? So Hannah, my mom, put this hanky over her face that was dripping with oil. She slept with it. She got up the next morning. She said, "When you get up tomorrow, demand that they give you one more tuberculosis test." She got up and her face, the swelling was gone. So she demanded one more test. My brother, who is 80 years old now, he's the only one alive. He told me he remembered when my little pregnant mom went off to the sanatorium. And they declared her miraculously healed by God's power. Now listen, the reason why I believe in divine healing, I was that child inside of my mom. I was healed before I was born. So don't tell me that God can't heal. One more little story. My little daughter that just left this world, I saw the picture inside of this book. Back in those days, you didn't have she had a little camera, and I got the picture of it in this deal. But my little girl, Tiffany, was marrying Jeremy. Oh, she was excited. I mean, she's marrying the love of her life. And oh, he was so faithful to her these years. He's been a youth pastor for over 20 years there at Kingwood, and he's just incredible. He wrote a whole album on love songs to her, to my daughter. Now, that might not sound spiritual to you. That's big time spiritual to me. Green Eyes was one of them. She had green eyes. One of them was called Clearwater Sands. He proposed to her in Clearwater, Florida. They went to college down there. But my daughter, it was the practice for the rehearsal for the wedding, which was on Saturday. I was sitting in a chair. Her mother was already in a coma, hadn't talked. My daughter, Tiffany, has never heard her mother's voice, never heard it. She heard some but never heard a voice. Tiffany come out of the back room. I was sitting in a chair in the den, and she was crying. I never saw. I thought they were tears of joy. What does a man know about a woman's tears? Nothing. I thought they were tears of joy, and I looked at Tiffany and said, "I know you're happy. I know you're happy because you're going to marry Jeremy. Tomorrow you'll be a married girl. What a great guy he is." And she informed me, I don't know why it is, but sometimes we unload on those that we love the most, don't we? She said, "Daddy, these are not tears of joy." Really? Okay. Then she began to go through the litany of the test. "My mother never saw me graduate from kindergarten. Everything that's important to a little girl. My mother never saw me play softball." She could play softball and knock the ball over the fence and be a cheerleader the next day. "My mother never saw me cheer. My mother never saw me in a prom dress. My mother..." It was like a machine gun was riddling me. I could care less what size of church I had. What did that matter? I'm standing with a daughter who understands that a mom has missed every vital thing of her little life. And now, she said, "I'm marrying Jeremy tomorrow, and she's in a nursing home in a coma and don't even know who he is." How would you handle that one? Man of faith and power. I just wanted her to stop. Here's what I said. I wish I could tell you. It was faith. I said, somehow, some way, Tiffany, God's going to let you know that your mama knows. Somehow. I wish I could tell you. It was faith. All it was a daddy that didn't want her at that time to go through that kind of stuff. She's getting married. I wanted her to go on her honeymoon. She said, really? I said, really. She mops the tears from her eyes. She goes back in the back room and disappears back there. And I sit in the chair. I said, I'm glad that's over. I hadn't even seen her mother's Cherokee eyes in months myself. I said, thank God that's over. In an hour, she came out in a wedding dress from the back room. I said, oh, baby, you look fabulous. You're gorgeous. Wow, Jeremy's going to be so blessed to have you. You're beautiful. And the thing that I feared came upon me. She said, Daddy, I want to go to the nursing home. I said, oh, no, baby. Nursing, not now. Her mother was in really bad shape. I didn't want that image. Would you, Dad? I didn't want that image to be on her. She said, I do want to go to the nursing home. I said, well, okay, then go take off your wedding dress and we'll go. She said, I want to go to the nursing home in my wedding dress. What? I went down that nursing home floors and tile floors and stomped through there and heard the moans and smelled the smells. And for over 9 years, I didn't want her to do that, but she insisted. And she said, I want to go there in my wedding dress, but I got something to do. Like a little kid, I wish I could tell you that I'm a man of great faith and power. I just love my girls. I called up the head nurse who knows me. They called me the singing preacher there. I went to the, I used to, she's right. I did the Elvis thing. My lip. Love me tender, love me true. Take me in your arms. Oh, my darling, I love you. And I always will. I found out that there's nothing the enemy can do that can keep your song from you. You don't have to hang it on the willow tree. Satan doesn't have that power to take your song. So, here we go to the nursing home. I called up the head nurse and said, please get her out of the bed. And they put her in this PVC pipe chair where she had to kind of circulate her and said, plop her down in there. And I said, if you could get her in there and maybe fix up her hair. My daughter's getting married and she's coming. Pastor, I'll take care of it. Thank God for those people that was in my life. She got her all fixed up, got her ready, even put a little bit of makeup on her. But she was in a coma. Picture this, a man of faith and power, a scared daddy with a little girl. She's in a wedding dress, and we clippity-clop down the nursing home hallway. And little people, older folks, look, there's a bride. We walked into room 101. She went over to the chair. Her mama was like this. She had never heard her mother's voice. She said, Mom, this is Tiffany, if you can hear me. She's in her wedding dress. Something strange happened that day. Something really strange. Not strange to God, but to me. Her mother's eyes popped open. I looked at her eyes. It looked like she was focusing on Tiffany, but I don't know. But just to have her eyes open, I looked at them and stared into them. But another thing strangely happened. She could no longer lift. All of her muscles were gone. Something lifted her hand up. She looked at Tiffany in the eyes and pointed her finger at that little bride. And for the first time in her life, God vibrated her vocal cords. And only from heaven could this information come. Are y'all listening? Yes. from God vibrated her vocal cords, and she said these words to her daughter, "Tomorrow you will marry Jeremy." She went back in a coma. She had her wedding. Her mother could not come. She was gone in 6 months. But her daughter heard her mother's voice for the first time in her whole life. We so limit God. Listen to me. If you're taking notes, don't lower your expectations to protect your disappointments. Hear what I said? We're always doing that. What if God doesn't come through? I don't want to look foolish. I want to remain religious. I want to act like I'm in control. I don't want to be out there claiming stuff that I don't have any power over. Don't lower your expectations to protect your disappointment. What if God doesn't come through, preacher? What if He does? What if He came through tonight for you? Wow! Would that make a difference? I snapped the picture in this book right here, if you got it. I snapped the picture of my daughter when her mother opened her voice. I wouldn't take anything for it. And it's in that book. The church today is filled with levels of guilt and shame. I'm still not on my message. These are just some pictures. Guilt and shame. What do I mean? Guilt, if it's not dealt with, will turn into shame. Guilt has a voice. You know how it sounds? This keeps a lot of people from coming to God. Here's how guilt sounds. You ready? Don't go down there to the altar. You've done that before. You've made a commitment and you broke it. Don't you go down there. Guilt says, "You're guilty. You did that. You know you did that. You did it and you know it." When it's not dealt with, guilt turns in to shame. Here's the voice of shame. You ready? Shame says, "You not only did it, you are what you did." There's people who sit in churches and miss God's best because shame says they are what they did. I've got a bulletin for you tonight. Through the crimson blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, old has passed and new has come. You are not what you did. He has cast it as far as the east is from the west. How many are glad when He sets free, you are free indeed? Give the Lord the hand clap tonight. Let's talk a little bit. Going the distance for real freedom. I can't tell you how to escape pain. I wish I could. I can't even tell you how not to fall down on your face and bloody your nose. But I can tell you tonight how not to quit. Listen to me. I've come to the conclusion, listen to the old guy, what spiritual maturity is. You really want to know what spiritual maturity is? Let me tell you what it is. It's coming to the place where you realize not how much you know, but how little you know. The little you know, the greater He's able to be everything in your life that He wants to be. I think we often blame God for not coming through for us. We get bitter with God when actually all we did was quit. Causing us to stare at our stopped potential. Why isn't this church doing this? Why isn't God coming through for me? And we stare at our lack of potential and unseized opportunity. We decide, well, since He's not coming through, I'm going to find this living average. Living average may be safe. It may protect you from a lot of risk or greater disappointment. But I've discovered this. It can separate you from future greatness that you could have in God that you never knew that you would ever have. I'm telling you tonight, it's worth taking the risk. Going the distance for real freedom. Are you ready to talk? Let's talk. Listen to me. The Bible is filled with divine encounters that people had with God in hopeless situations, isn't it? People that splattered against the wall that there was no human answer for. The Bible is filled with miraculous interventions where people decided, I don't care how hopeless it is, standing somewhere in my shadow, I'll find Jesus. Listen, how you perceive God and how you view God affects everything you do in life. Every person here has a certain view of God. You know what I read today, where after you say the cliche at the end of a prayer, and Father, I pray that you'll do this and do this, amen. You know what that really is to us? It's like us pulling the shades down and say, okay, I'll pull that between us and heaven. I'll come to you again, God, when I have another need. Huh? Listen, how you perceive God is important. If you see God as harsh or selective or uncaring or judgmental or unapproachable or far removed, or he's forgiven you enough and he's tired of forgiving you. If you see him removed from your reality of everyday living, my mom, I had to work my way through this. I saw God as a cranky old guy with a club in his hand that you could not even... Or some people see God as churchy with a halo around his head. How do you see God? There's a song out there that was sung as a beautiful song, but it's stupid. From a distance, he's watching you. It's not true. Like the pastor said, he's a very present help in the time of need. He's within the very breath that you breathe. Listen to me today. You won't take your healing journey for freedom toward him if you believe a concept of God that's not true. You'll live your life always striving, but never arriving anywhere. Living your life that are predictable and explainable. Write this down. So I told somebody I'm tweetable, so I'll tell you when I give a tweet, okay? Tweet, tweet. Here's one of them. Your today's complacency will become your tomorrow's captivity. We're headed for something. If you got some holding pattern going on, you need to blast through it right now. I'm telling you. God is going to demand that you be and become everything that he's called you to be. Today's complacency will become your tomorrow's captivity. You'll create your own limits. There are people right now, they create their own limits. You couldn't make them come. I'm not an altar man. I don't come to altars. I don't need it. They need it. Yeah, well. We create our justifiable space. Always making God tweetable. Always making God just a little smaller than the biggest problem that we're going through. God is not smaller than your biggest problem. He is bigger than any problem you have faced or ever will face. Sometimes we find ourselves staring at the top of a mountain spiritually. We're down at the base and we look at the summits, and we say, I wonder how, if God could take me there, how would it feel to have to feel the unrestricted breezes from the top of the mountain instead of down here at the base? I feel like there's something blocking me right now. If I could just scale that mountain. And we don't take our trip of freedom. Listen to me, I don't want to end my life. I really don't. I'm not going to by God's help and grace. I don't want to end my life with echoes in my mind that says what should have been, could have been, might have been, ought to have been. That'll tear you up from the inside out. Listen to me, should have been, if it wasn't for. I want you tonight, in sight of your heart of hearts, to go the distance tonight. Oh, you won't arrive at everything, but I want you to determine when we before we dismiss tonight that you are going to say, I'm going to go the distance. Whatever distance, whatever produces that distance, and we all have a level of distance, whatever produces it, I'm going to go the distance for real freedom tonight. I'm giving it all. Now listen to me close. Many people, this is tweetable, not many people, many people don't worship God as He is. They worship their concept of God, how they perceive Him, based on what they're going through. You'd be surprised. We literally connect God with our feelings. If I've been hurt, then God must be also hurting me. You know, a lot of people ask, is your life been filled with a lot of whys? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? I told a preacher the other day, I got to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be holy. I didn't deal with whys. He said, that's not true. Everybody does. Let me tell you something. I found out something about a why. If you keep asking why God, why this, why that, pretty soon you won't address the why to somebody else. Why did so-and-so leave me? Why did I go through this? Why did this happen to me? Pretty soon, every why that is not settled will always become accusatory of God. If you don't deal with your whys, you will begin to accuse God. That ain't a good place to live. Can you say amen or oh me or something? The Bible is filled with stories of people who refused to stay where they were. They just refused. I don't care how it looks. I'm not staying where I am. They decided to go to the distance. In desperation. I'm not staying here. This church is not going to remain as it is. From this moment on, we're going to move forward. I'm not saying we're going to go from point A to point Z in 30 seconds, but we're on our way. We're not staying where we are. Is anybody with me? Let's take that journey and see what God will do for you in this church. Decide to go the distance. Violating all societal standards of exclusion. I'm going to enter into the space of Jesus tonight. I know He loves me. But I believe I'm going to go into His space. God, this is tweetable. I won't say this much, but listen to this. God wants you to invade His space. And He wants the right to invade yours. This is a two-way street. God wants you to invade His space. And He wants the right to invade yours. The Syrophoenician woman in the Bible broke all the laws. She was willing to be seen, listen, as a dog eating crumbs from the master's table. She said, I'm all in. She appealed to Jesus. Heal my demon-possessed daughter and I'm going all the way in. I'll be a dog and I'll eat crumbs. But I believe there's a God who can set my child free. The woman with the issue of blood, that's impossible. You're not supposed to enter into public. She was willing to crawl on the ground. How desperate are you? Casually? Crawled on the ground, breaking through the crowd to touch the hem of His garment. There's only one way Ron Cox made it as a 27-year-old kid without a relationship with a wife for 25 years. And then my two daughters. I'm not trying to play a violin. I'm just telling you. I had a desperate hunger every day to bridge the distance. Somebody said, how did God build? To give me your strategy how Kingwood Church was built. I said, okay. I decided to be faithful and God made me fruitful. If that's not enough, I ain't got any other answer. She crawled on the ground to touch. Peter stepped out of the boat in a storm. He said, "You boys can complain about the storm. I'm getting out of this boat. There's someone coming on the waters, and I'm going to him." The prodigal, he ate the husk. Not even the hogs wouldn't eat the husk. I mean, the enemy can take you down. He took him down, and he said, "While eating the husk, I'm going to arise. I'm going to eliminate distance. I'm going back to the Father, and I'll be willing to be a slave." How desperate are you? How hungry are you to touch God tonight? Write this down, would you? The four lepers that were at the gate in Samaria, they were under siege, and the enemy had them surrounded, cut off their food supply. The people inside of the city, I don't want to sound gross, but they cannibalized their own children to stay alive. That's pretty desperate. And the four lepers, they were kicked out of that situation because they were in worse situations. How many know that's bad? And they sat there, and here's the four things. And I want you to write these four things down. You've got to come to the conclusion. Are you willing to do this? Here's where the move of God happens when you make these four decisions. Decision, here they're sitting, dying. I can't stay here. I can't. I'm going to die if I don't do something. I can't stay here. This church can't stay where you are. You cannot stay where you are. Second, I'm not going back. Amen. How many know there was death where you came from? There's death where you are. So if you cut off both of the paths, I can't stay here. I'm not going back. Here's the third one. I'm going on. I'm going forward. And as they went, God took their footprints and rattled them, and the enemy left the camp. They ate the food, they buried the treasure, and they were just having themselves a time, sliding across tables that the enemy left. And then old-fashioned conviction hit them. There's the four. That's what'll change you. I'm not staying where I am. I'm not going back. I got to go forward. I got to go back. There's a dying world. God has taken care of me. You know why I made it? Because I went back. I didn't lock in my own pains. I went back. There's your answer right there. But we're going to look at another situation. Another situation. Let's look at it together. And this story speaks hope. First of all, I want us to look at Mark 1:40. I want you to stay right there, if you will. Now a leper came to him. Now listen, here's what this says. Look at that first words. A man full of leprosy came to Jesus. A man full of leprosy came to Jesus. What is that saying? It's saying, the Word of God tells us very little about this man. Doesn't even tell us, don't even give us his name, does it? It says whatever was wrong with him, that wrong filled every fiber of his being. He had been that way for a long time. Long time, strongholds. He was full, completely full of leprosy. But he came to Jesus. Listen to me. Josephus treated leprosy as a walking death. Suzanne and I in India, we know about the lepers. This leper is the subject of the first recorded miracle. Stay with me for a little while. It doesn't even give us this man's name. Surely your first identity of who you are is your name. His identity? Write it down. His idea, who he was, his identity was swallowed up in his condition. His name and identity was swallowed up in what he was going through. I've got a buddy of mine. They don't even know that man's son's name. He's just a drug addict. The hell, you talking about that boy that's a drug addict? If you're not careful, you can become more identified by what you're going through than who you have the potential to become. How much of what you're going through is identifying you? I've been through a lot, but what I've been through does not identify who I am. I know whom I have believed in and persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Listen, difficulties and issues can so consume you and fill you that you become, that they become who you are. You don't even know who you are yourself sometimes. And it can be a small thing. It don't have to be a major thing. You can live with unforgiveness and it consumes you. Has your circumstances ever made you feel like an outcast? An unqualified candidate for the real miracle power of God. Oh, preacher, after this service, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'd like to see what God's going to do. But I'm more of a spectator than a participator. And it screams out every time you want to touch God. Your last failure, where you are, what you're going through, what you got to meet when you leave here and Monday through Friday. And you scream out, There's always a great temptation in all of us, Pastor, to either identify with our weaknesses or our strengths. Flaws or gifts, successes or failures. What I can do and what I can't do. What I've got or what I don't have. What I've done or haven't done. This man was defined by a disease of which there was no cure. How would you like for something to define you that there was no cure for? We were defined by our sins, which quarantined him to living life at a distance without normal relationships. This man, see, I've discovered that there's people who can sit in your church service, but they're only sitting there in body. They're not here in spirit. They live at a distance because the stuff inside of them identifies. I'm here, but they'll look at somebody across the board. Now, that person loves God, but boy, if they just knew who I really was. Listen. Who he was erased by what he was going through. The tears that this man shed had to be wiped away by himself because there was no one there to wipe them away but himself. You talked about small groups. Isn't it good to have somebody that can help us wipe our tears away? Listen to me. Don't answer the door for little Ronnie. That's old Emmett's boy. You know that old berserk warrior, war guy. All they're doing is begging for bread. Don't answer the door. Those are those welfare kids. It's easy to identify with that kind of thing that's going on the inside. And you feel you're at a distance. At a distance. Leviticus 13, don't turn there, but how many know you start reading the Bible and you want to read it through this year and then you hit Leviticus? How many know Leviticus is it's more like reading a dermatology manual than it is a devotional book? Corrie Ten Boom, what a saint of God she was. When she was put in a concentration camp, she lost her name and was given a number. Your number so-and-so. Leviticus describes the restrictions and the regulations that were placed on a leper in society. Here's what you got to do. If you're a leper, you got to tear your clothes. You got to dishevel your hair. Don't you comb your hair. In other words, you got to be consistent. You got to announce that your outside is the same thing as what's going on the inside. You must wear torn clothes, hair unkempt. And you must dress the part. You can't experience normal living. And some of you, you feel like you've been given a bad rap. Life has given you a bad rap. And you must live alone outside the camp. You got to stay 50 feet away. You got to stay 50 feet away from normal society. If you get any closer, and when the wind's blowing, you got to stay 200 feet away from anybody else. And if you want to go through, You either do this, you announce what you're going through. Folks, I need to come through, but I'm a leper. But now listen, you need to back off and give me my space. I'm unclean! I'm unclean! God, I want to serve you, and you hear the enemy put a word in you. I'm unclean! Then he said, ring a bell. An old rusty leper bell. I'm unclean! I'm unclean! How many of you, when you get ready to do something for God, I know pastors that see a church across town that's doing well and his is not, and he competes and compares. Let me tell you about competing and comparing. You ready? When you compete and compare, you lose both ways. You either become better than somebody or you become worse than somebody. But the real problem with competing and comparing is not that you become better or worse than somebody. The real problem is you neglect the only one that you have the opportunity to change, and that's yourself. I'm unclean. You got to move. Oh, if we could just get the bells to stop ringing inside of people. We want to, but only God can do that. You don't have the power to stop the bell from ringing on the inside of people. Oh, we know how to put on the religious look. But yet you don't know what I'm going through, preacher. I want you to listen to me. I'm going to close in just a few moments. What bell is ringing inside of you? Every time you want to go the distance, every time you want to make a commitment to God, every time in this church you want to see God do something in this church, and a bell rings! Let me tell you what the problem is. You don't think bells ring in me? How many believe God can silence those bells? If you're willing to go the distance, in the name of Jesus, shut up! The greatest part of this man's disease was not physical, but it was emotional. I want you to grasp the significance of it, and I'm going to close in a minute. Look at verse 40. Now a leper, a man full of leprosy, came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Listen to me. Notice, he broke every societal rule. He decided, I would rather die headed toward Jesus than to live where I am. I'm going to see a move of God. I'm going to see revival. I'm going to see God do something. I'm very desperate about this. You know me. You know me. You know me in my good times. You've known me. Look at me. The only thing I got to offer you, I am more desperate for God right now than I've ever been in my whole life. Why don't I do like, there's some preachers that feel like their successes will protect them. Leave them alone. It's over. He saves the best wine to win. Now you got it, haven't you? Not last. I want you to see what he did. They could stone him to death, and here he goes. Picture this. Jesus is going throughout Galilee to different villages, and he's casting out demons, and he happened to come, and this guy, 50 feet away, living out by himself, full of leprosy, said, yeah, I've heard that man. If I could just get to him, if I could just get to him, I think my cancer can be healed. I think I can have peace like I've never had before. I believe God can take care of my anger that's inside of me. I believe I can get free of this. I believe I can. I'm going to take 50 steps away. I'm going to break it. I'm going to break the law. The first step is always the hardest. Watch. Oh God, they can stone me. About 30 steps, he looks. He said, that's the first time I've looked into a man's eyes. I can see his chestnut eyes. There he is. Wait a minute. Pastor, I think he's looking at me. The reason why we don't think God's looking at us because of distance. Get close, you'll know he's looking at you. Wait a minute. Suddenly dreams come back inside of him that he never knew he had. He remembered when he had leprosy, he had a little baby girl. She's probably 30 now. I wonder where... There's something telling me at 30 steps that if I get to him, that I'm going to hug my daughter again. I think I'm going to hug her again. I'm going. But they could still stone me. How many believe if you're going to Jesus, Jesus will take care of the stones? Do y'all believe it? If you're headed toward him, he'll take care of the stones. But he said, if I die and they stone me to death at 30 steps, at least I'll drown in my own blood. I'll be closer to Jesus than I was yesterday. What's your hunger level? In just a few minutes, this is very simple, but in a few minutes, you're going to get it. Because something's going to break on the inside of you, and you're going to understand, God, this is more than an emotional moment. This is a life-changing moment for me. 29, 28, 27. Oh, my God. There he is. Look what he did. He kneels down saying, if you're willing. Notice, he gets in a worship posture before he gets in a possession posture. When we get desperate, we come to God for a possession. He wants you to come to him for who he is, not what he gives. Do you see that? If he don't ever heal me, I'm close. I want to worship him today. My daughter, I prayed for all of her life. My wife, my other daughter. There ain't nothing in this world going to keep me from worshiping my God. The greatest thing to my life is to worship my God. He got into a worship posture and he kneels down and said, if you're willing, why don't we take that willing? If it's the will of God, why don't you take this and call it instead of will, the will of God? Why don't you call it desire? If you desire to heal me. Notice he wasn't doubting that God could heal him. He was doubting that God would heal him. Me? You'd heal me? Me? You mean in this service? I came here for a reason. I'm going to walk out of here and there's going to be something happen in my internal theater that I'll never be the same again. Whew. I feel God here tonight. You can make me. I know you can. But I'm looking at me. Will you? Will you? Next verse. Then Jesus moved with compassion. Stretched out his hand and what? Wait a minute! He touched him? He hadn't even healed him yet. Nobody touches. You mean he will come inside of my... Before I'm cleansed, he will touch me in my filthiness? He will touch me before I'm set free. What a God. He touched me and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. I think the leper said it was his word that cleansed me. But it was his touch that affirmed me. I was affirmed by him before I believed his word. What God wants to do with you is to affirm you tonight. And then he will cleanse us. Go right on. The next. As soon as he has spoken, immediately leprosy left him. I'm cleansed. Next. And he strictly warned him. Look at this. You ever tried to figure this out? He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, don't you tell anybody. Well. Do you know Jesus told many people, don't you tell it. Did you know that every one of them told it? Everybody told it. Would you? You raised him from the dead. And said, no, I can't tell it. I can't tell. Well, where you been? I've been on a long journey. I can't tell it. Can't tell it. Who are you, man? You clean. I just can't tell it. You just have to go ask him yourself. Are you kidding me? Quack, quack, I'm telling it. Why didn't Jesus want him to tell it? Because he knows human nature. He knows that if we seek his hand only, that people will fail to see why he really came. He came to die on a cross to set you free on the inside first, rather than to become a celestial Santa Claus and pass things out to you. He came to die for you. And he knew that crowds would come. Did they not come? They came seeking for what he could give them, not who he was. Now I want you to look at this, and I'm done. Look. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing. Those things which Moses commanded as a testimony. Next verse, the last one. However, he went out, Ron Cox. Blab, blab. He began to proclaim it freely and he spread the matter so that Jesus, what? Jesus could no longer openly enter into the city, but he was outside in desert places and they came to him from all directions. Did the leper really come to Jesus? Or did Jesus go to the leper? Look at me. Remember, the leper was in the desert. Jesus changed places with him. He became sin who knew no sin. The leper's now back with his little daughter, if he had one. He's in the city. How many are glad for the power of a Jesus that would change places with you? I was on my way to hell, and Jesus changed places with me. I want to tell you one little quick story. Then we're going to come tonight and you're going to be surprised what God is going to do. I like that song by Kurt Franklin. Years ago. You don't have to worry or even be afraid. Joy comes in the morning. Troubles don't last always. There's a friend named Jesus who wipe your tears away. And when your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what might come my way, my life is in your hands. How many believe that? Do you believe it tonight? Now listen to me real quickly. One little story. And then I'm done. There was a man. His name was William Culper. He had an immoral past. He got saved. But yet, down through his life, it required an examination of his past life. And he thought, oh God, I can't have my past life come up. I don't even want my family to know my past life. So he became so ashamed that it drove him to attempt suicide on his life. He went to a high tower to jump to his death, but he backed out. He couldn't even kill himself successfully. He got some poison to drink, but his hands trembled so much, the bottle fell on the ground and broke. He got a rope. This is the truth. He got a rope and put it around a beam, and he put it around his neck, and the rope broke. He got a knife, and the knife part of it broke from the handle. By that time, he was so emotionally distraught, there was no answer. He was a leper. The bell was ringing so loud inside of his life. There was no answer. He awoke at 3 a.m. and he heard a melody. Well, here's how it sort of sounded. It started off very low. Here's how it sounds. I want you to listen. What is that? What What is that? He couldn't get away from it. And they got a little louder. He said, "There's, what is that?" He got up and he said, I gotta get some words to that melody. So he began to pen these words with tears flowing down his face. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, please wash all my sins away. For since by faith I saw the stream, the flowing wound supplied, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. He went off to the examination. He said, this is the way I was. The people that were there at that examination, William Culper, besides writing that song, there were many of those head people that were examining his life that gave their life to Jesus Christ. God gives a song in the night. How many are ready to go to the distance? Very simple message tonight, simpler than I've ever preached that I know, because I'm so anxious to see what God wants to do with you. I want you to stand with me. Die. Shall be till I die. Who here tonight, right now? I'm not saying you're some dirty old sinner. I'll be honest with you, probably most of you here love God. I'm sure you do. And even those that feel the bell's still ringing, but how many of you, on the internal theater of your life, you would like for God to do something inside of you that you cannot do for yourself except go the distance? Every head bowed a moment, I want to know by the uplifted hand saying, preacher, I need God tonight before I walk out of here. You're loved in this place. But when I go to bed tonight, I want to get the best sleep. I want to be freer than I've ever been. I'm ready to be free. I love God, but I am not going to stay where I'm at. I want to go the distance. How many of you would be honest? I can lift my hand and say, oh God, that's me. I want to go the distance. Can I see your hand lifted up?